Today's date is June 20th, 2025, Sabbath Eve. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 383, chapter 33, and it's titled Riding into Jerusalem, and this is what it says. On the first day of the week, Jesus resumed his journey to Jerusalem to join in the feast of the Passover. Multitudes who had flocked to Bethany to see him accompanied him, eager to witness his entry into Jerusalem. All nature seemed to rejoice. The trees were clothed in verdure, in blossoms which shed their delicate fragrance upon the air. Many people were on their way to the city to keep the feast of the Passover. These companies were continually joining the multitude attending Jesus. He sent two of his disciples to bring a colt, the foal of an ass, that he might ride into Jerusalem. You know, I came across this years ago. I saw this and I looked it up and I thought, wow, there's like a tradition to say that this is the foal of a donkey, a colt, a young one. And they show it to where, when you see it, well, let me see if I can find a picture of it. I'll just go on Google. Let's see. And I'm going to say like that. There it is. Okay. I don't know if you can see that. I'll zoom in. See it? And they, out of tradition, they say that this is the type of donkey that Jesus rode because it's got a cross on its back all the way down. It's pretty neat. Whether or not that's true, we'll find out when we get home, but that's the scuttlebutt. And I always like to bring that up whenever I recall this situation. Okay. All right. It says, it was but a short distance, and as he had always chosen to travel on foot, his disciples were puzzled to know why he would prefer to ride. And I don't know if she's going to mention it, but if you remember when King David dealing with Absalom's brother, I forget the guy's name, that was trying to steal the kingdom, and he made it a point to have him go on his own donkey. Solomon was supposed to ride on his own donkey because it's a sign of a king. It's a victorious king to be riding on a donkey. Adonijah, that's the guy, yeah. These names, I've never been good with names. I got friends that I went to high school with for years. I just called them, hey, what's up? You know, that was it. I never knew their names. Always had an issue with names. And so, but yeah, Adonijah. And he rode on, the donkey, well, Solomon rode on David's donkey. And so I can't remember the exact, I did a study on it some time ago, many years ago, in regards to why the king would do that. And I think it was during a time of peace or something like that. I can't remember the exact, reason. And I apologize for that. But, get up in years. So anyway, going on, it says, but hope brightened in their hearts with the joyous thought that Jesus was about to enter the capital and to proclaim himself King of the Jews and assert his royal power. And this is no doubt what they understood when they saw him riding on that colt or foal, yeah, they would say. And so going on, it says, while on their errand, the disciples communicated their glowing anticipations to the friends of Jesus, and the excitement spread far and near, raising the expectations of the people to the highest pitch. You know what this reminds me of? And it's just, it's a prophetic whisper, no doubt. 1844, October 22nd. All that led up to it. It was joyful. And then on October 23rd, because soon he's going to be crucified here. So, yeah, they were all excited, just like they were all excited in 1844. The only difference now is when we go forth and we declare this is our God, we have waited for him. Yeah, it's going to be a done deal. There is no 12th hour. We're in the 11th hour and that's it. And the 7th trumpet, it's blowing now. As a matter of fact, it's going to blow all the way for 1,000 years more after we go home. It finishes blowing, you know, when they're all turned to ash. So going on, it says, while on their errand, the disciples communicated their glowing anticipations to the friends of Jesus. Oh, I already read all that. Sorry. Scroll up a little bit here. Oh, I didn't even put it in the room. I just noticed. So there. It's back. It's on the stream now. Sorry about that, all those of you on Twitch. All right. So it says, Jesus selected for his use a cult upon which never man had set. The disciples, in glad enthusiasm, spread their garments upon the cult and placed their master upon him. No sooner was he seated than a loud shout of triumph rent the air, and the multitude hailed him as Messiah, their king. Hold on a second. Let me just see. Because I don't know if... let me see if it... I don't know if it's going to be in the scriptures using the word cult in the Old Testament, but... Zechariah, as far as, the prophecy of Isaiah, Zechariah 9:9 is pretty much fulfilled as we're looking at here, because it says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so, methinks, let me just say here, I'm going to go back, because I think, the last couple of years I've been dating the books of the Bible when they were written. Let me see if I put the date in here for Zechariah. Let me go to chapter 1. Yeah, it was written, chapters 1 to 8 were written around 520 to 551 B.C., and then chapters 9 to 14 were written around 480 B.C., so... there's a very strong possibility that the apostles and most of the people knew at that point about this prophecy. And so maybe that's why they were all excited when they heard that he was coming in, and because they knew that the behold thy king cometh unto thee. You know, and he would be riding on a colt and a foal. So, plus, because this is something I wanted to look up. Let me just see if I, let me use a different, browser. This one takes a minute to load up. Let me see if I can find this here. Okay. In the ancient, I'm going to read this to you. This is just AI coming back with a quick question. Okay, yeah, because it mentions Solomon, and then it also mentions our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus. It says, when Solomon was crowned king, he rode a donkey into Jerusalem, signifying a peaceful transition of power. Okay, so there you go. And but here, the historic referencing on this is where I would start my research, which says, in the ancient Near East, a king riding a donkey signified peace and humility in contrast to riding a horse, which symbolized war and power. And that's no doubt, you know, why David said what he did to Solomon that day. Didn't want to start a ruckus. So this custom is reflected in biblical narratives, particularly with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he rode a donkey as a fulfillment of prophecy, according to biblical commentary. So, but yeah, that's the reason. So I know it had to do with times of peace, whereas with the horse, obviously, that's military. So... he's riding on a horse. It's like, you better look out. You know. All right, so going on, it says, Jesus now accepted the homage which he had never before permitted, and his disciples received this as a proof that their glad hopes were to be realized by seeing him acknowledged at Jerusalem as the King of Israel. All were happy and excited. The people vied with each other in paying him homage. They could not display outward pomp and splendor, but they gave him the worship of happy hearts. See, that's one of the beauties, too, because he's not of this world. He's not in all of the pomp and circumstance, like the Vatican with all their flowing robes and all red, you know, the scarlet thing, and dripping with gold and silver and pearls and, you know, precious jewels. And, but yeah, Jesus is more about the hearts because he reads them and, the love they had in their hearts for him. And this is one of the things I love about our Father and just the way he is, you know, and of course his Son's going to be this way, as will the Holy Spirit. The same love is in all three of them. And, it's just overwhelming to me how, you know, we could slip and fall. And you could even see that hug of forgiveness when you look at 1 John 1:9, you know. Or even when you go into the Old Testament, you see how he throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. But his love is so far-reaching that he knows we're trying our best and all this stuff, you know. And he knows we're going to fall off. And this is why I love when I did a study some time ago in regards to his grace and how amazing that grace is. And I love the way he put it in my mind recently. In fact, I shared it with y'all, where it's like I'm riding a bike. I'm learning how to ride a bike because my dad taught me how to ride a bike when I was a little boy, and he's holding the back seat. And then every now and then he'd let go. You know, he'd run alongside, and then he'd let go. And I'd go a couple of feet and fall over. He'd get up there, put me back on that bike, and start up again until I got it down. And then I finally got it. And unlike my oldest son, Nicholas, one day he just got on a bike and took off. But then again, he's ambidextrous, so he can do, you know, like the switch hitting and all that stuff. He can write with his left or right hand. And so maybe he's got a little bit better balance than some. I don't know how that all works because I ain't like that, you know, and especially when you get older. I'm not losing my balance yet, but I know sooner or later that day's coming if I don't stay healthy. And I, you know, thank you for your prayers, and I do exercise, so you know, everything's going good. So, but yeah, it's just his love is, I'm trying to, because I actually started a study. This is why I'm bringing this up. I started a study this morning. I found every verse in the Bible that says the love of God. I think it was the love of God. Where did it? Oh yeah, I put it in the topicals. So I don't think it's even going to show up in here because I didn't reboot it. It just might though. Let's see. Oh no, I'll just look for love. But I think it was 13 verses. And I'm commenting on each one to myself so as to better explain it if I remember asked a question. Yeah, it didn't show up. I got to reboot eSort, so let me reboot that real quick. Because I do the updates and then I send the update to my hard drive on my main system through the network. You know, let me get eSort going. And it'll copy, you know, it'll instantly, my notes will go in, and I can get my notes on my main system right after I do all my studies on my tablet. But if I'm doing topical stuff, it won't show up until I reboot. You know, the topical section where you put the topic notes. So let's just see now. The love of God. And so, yeah, the love of God shows up the very first time in Luke 11:42. And it says this. Now, this is what gets me about this here, too, because it's sad when you think about it. Now, it's going to show up in the Old Testament as well, but not this, the method by which it's being used, the context, in other words. But Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done. And not to leave the other undone." I mean, this is like I said, the first time the term love of God appears in the entire Bible, but it's sadly touching on how the Pharisees had grown so cold and heartless in their theology that by this time in history, they had no idea what the love of God actually meant. The fact they denied his only begotten son as Messiah shows the love of the flesh replaced the love of God in their hearts, which in so doing caused the fruit of Satan to be displayed and even cultivated by them, you know, in their actions, you know, towards God and his obedient people, because he got a lot of people to deny Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. And at the end of the 1,000 years, when they get up, boy, they're not going to be happy because they lost salvation because they trust their leaders. And this is why Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 was written as a warning. Don't be trusting your leaders. You know, you get that Bible open on your own. It's just like with the kids. Don't be trusting mom and dad. You can't get to heaven by mom and dad. You know, and so, but a lot of people just, you know, when I hear it, just, especially in today's world with all the distractions and conveniences and things like that, they just, some people just can't, even because with our modern tech and all that, and the fact that they're actually, but again, they're going to avoid videos like this, you know, stuff like the videos that Dr. Carl Baugh made, I don't know, 20 years ago, where they use, and 20 years ago, science changed drastically since then, you know, to the point the Bible is even more believable now. But back then, you know, for people that are scoffing, that is, because we knew it was believable day one. But they're using science to, and they have to use the word like plausibility because, you know, we weren't actually there in Creation Week. But, you know, what Baugh does is he takes everything, just taking the Bible as it, for what it says. If they want to call it legalistic, who cares, you know? Think what you want. It's not our problem. The natural man can't see the things we see. Right? And so, like for example, at the beginning of all things, you know, when it says, the Lord said, let there be light. What Baugh did, or, well, he didn't actually do it. He was privy to the scientists that were doing it, and he relayed the white paper on it. In other words, all their notes and stuff, which ain't easy to read, but kind of interesting, though, at the same time, if you can get past all the jargon. But the thing is, they just took that which the Bible says was there to see if this would happen. And my favorite way to explain this is with when the Lord said, let there be light, because what was there at the time was just a ball of water. And I think it had already been given its north and south polarity, proving the earth can't possibly be flat. If you look at the way, because it says the Holy Spirit fluttered its wings over the you know, because the earth was without form and void. And so the Holy Spirit flutters its wings, and now there's a north and south polarity, which means all that blob of water turns into a perfect sphere. And you could prove it. Just go in your kitchen and, you know, let your, you know, move the knob on your sink or on your faucet very gently to the point there's a little drip coming out. And notice, before that drip hits the sink on the bottom, it's going to be a perfectly round ball. It's just going to, it's got its north and south. Right. And so, but they couldn't, you know, I mean, they could do that in a scientific experiment, but that's not the context of what they were doing in this one particular experiment. And they got it on video too. I thought it was pretty neat. It's a soundproof room, no light in it at all, a big beaker of water and a sonar cannon pointed at the beaker of water. Because all you got in the Bible is it's a pile of water and the Lord speaking. So, you have a pile of water and a sonar cannon. Doesn't matter what he says, just use the sound. And they blasted the beaker of water with just sound waves. And sure enough, right in the middle, a little bubble appeared that was as bright as the sun and the same temperature of the interior of the sun. And they thought that was, I think that's pretty amazing too when you think about it, just water and sound waves. And so they did all that just to declare that we have been created. I forget the reason I went into that, you know, dissertation, if you will. But I'm going to get back on here because I'm starting to confuse myself as to why I went there. But Dan and I have a tendency to do that, but that's okay because I just want to give him glory for the way he created all things, and then including us, and then just let us have free will, whether we want to love them or not. And I'm so glad that we all decided to love them. And it's so sad when I think of those that don't, that just don't want to love them. And I just, oh, you just don't know what you're missing. So going on, it says, they were unable to present him with costly gifts, but they spread their outer garments as a carpet in his path. And they also strewed the leafy branches of the olive and palm in the way. They could lead the triumphal procession with no royal standards, but they cut down the spreading palm boughs, or boughs rather, nature's emblem of victory, and waved them aloft, while their loud acclamations and hosannas rent the air. That's the neat the way she says it. But it goes on to say that as they proceeded, the multitude was continually increased by those who had heard of the coming of Jesus and hastened to join the procession. And now think about this. There's no internet, no cell phones, nothing. Word spread just from people talking about what Jesus had done, and it spread far and wide. And see, this is when I look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and how James, Peter, and Paul, Peter, James, and John, yeah. Peter, James, and John more or less said in unison that we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, the free speech thing that's in Acts 5:29, where they try to shut up the apostles and tell them not to be talking about Jesus after they crucified him and all this. Oh, no, we're going to obey God rather than men, right? So they're going to do the same thing today. And I love the way the Lord has given us all this evidence to say, who cares what they try to do? We have a God. And there's just no way on earth or in this entire universe they're going to be able to stop this message. There's just no way. Sure, they're going to kill Christians here and there and scare some of them into submission, you know, but it's not going to, it won't be the final say. They'll think they won the victory or the battle, but the war, nope, no way. And so, and that's one of the beauties of the loud cry. Because, yeah, they're going to pull us offline. And this is why I've already come up with ways to create a miniature server, because I do have some PHP built into the website. And so I'll probably yank that out of there and just go straight HTML for, you know, like when I make the website onto a, like a little mini server on a USB stick. Because you can do that now with Apache. You know, or actually, what was the other one they had out there? It's a weird name. I don't know. It's free, too. That's the nice thing. And it'll work just like a clone of Apache. And Apache is the name of the server software. And because you got to, well, even in today's world, most computers, if you just double-click on something that has an HTML in it, it's going to show up on your screen. And so, but there are still some things like the menu bar and all that stuff is probably going to have server on the foundation, some kind of a server to serve it to the screen. And so anyway, we know they're going to pull us offline. But the Lord has given us this evidence. You go back in 2,000 years ago, and everybody's coming in from everywhere because of word of mouth. And I used to be in sales, and they've always said, word of mouth is the best sales tactic. It's better than cold calling or even getting hot leads, because word of mouth is where it works. You know, when someone tells you that this did work, you know, like something you purchase. It's just why you see so many reviews on like Amazon or any kind of like Newegg when you're buying, you know, peripherals for computers. They always say, well, any kind of, you know, the most, I would think just about every online store would have like a 4-star rating or 5-star ratings, and you can just hit reviews. And because word of mouth works. If somebody is praising this item, and a lot more people are going to want to buy it. And so word of mouth is amazing. But so many people think that we're going to be crippled, like they did back then 2,000 years ago with the Pharisees, says you can't say anything. And the Jewish economy was built around and in the synagogue, right down to, you know, whether or not you're going to be able to have 3 squares a day or even have a place to live if you didn't do what the Jews said, you know, the leaders said to do. And but that didn't matter. The apostles knew they had a message, they were going to go forth, and the Holy Spirit was going to bless them with the way to do it. But we have even more than that, because we saw what happened in the midnight cry. It's all been documented. It went global, and they didn't have telephones back then. They didn't even have airplanes. I think they had ships. Yeah, they had ships. I think flight was about to be invented soon with the Wright brothers, and but still, it went global in that little time of period before October 22nd, 1844. And not just the USA either. It was other countries. It just went around the world. And they did that without internet. So, yeah, I'm not the least bit concerned about this. But I still would like to have my, you know, all the work that I've done on a USB stick. And I do have a duplicator here. I haven't started using it yet, but I still have it. And just have the whole website on a stick. And like when we can't buy and sell, we'll just start giving it to people that will actually use it, you know, evangelists or whatever. Not to say that I'm the end-all, there-all, because I'm not. But if somebody wants the studies that have been done, because I cherish what the forefathers have done for us. You know, if it wasn't for, like, James White and Ellen White and A.T. Jones and all of them, all the work that they did, all the studies that they did, if it wasn't for them, we would be, we would just be starting our studies now, if you think about it, because even though as much study as I have done, it wasn't until, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago I found out about Ellen White and all that stuff, and it still took me a few years to verify if this is legit, because I didn't want to take no chances. Cut my teeth on scripture, that's where I wanted to hang my hat. But then when I saw how she would explain things using scripture and stuff, and then later on I found out about the rabbinic code, I thought, wow, this is like a cheat sheet, you know, like cheat codes on a video game or something, even though I don't play video games. You know, the cheat codes came out long after I quit playing games, you know. It's just amazing how much information we have on hand. And so, because I don't know, you know, I don't know if we're not going to be able to even have a hold of the USB stick or whatever. I don't know. I just want to be prepared for whatever way I can be. It's just like with books. Who knows if we're going to be able to hand out books? And when I look at when I think of the Wesleyans taking scripture, writing it down on little pieces of paper, and then sewing that what they wrote down, and they folded up and they sewed it into the hem of their clothing to share with people that they knew for a fact were interested in the word. Otherwise, if you give it to the wrong person, yeah, Catholic Church would kill you. So you had to be careful, just like they got to be careful now in all these countries that Christians are being killed left and right, 200. From anywhere from 200,000 to 400,000 a year, you know, they're being killed right now. It's not just the Muslims doing it now. The Indians do it. The Chinese do it. So it's just like every country, you know. America, they hate Christians here too. So anyway, going on, it says, spectators were constantly mingling with the throng and asking, who is this? What does all this commotion signify? And that's one of the beauties too, because it's the Feast of Pentecost. The Passover. And so they had to come into the city, you know, the Jews are going to keep the feast, and those that were from far, far away didn't know about Jesus. Now they're finding out. And so everything was going exactly as he planned. So it goes on. They had all heard of Jesus and were expecting him to go to Jerusalem, but they knew that he had there heretofore refused to receive kingly honors, and they were greatly astonished to learn that this was he. They wondered what could have wrought this change in him who had declared that his kingdom was not of this world. I mean, think about it. What's going to happen in a few days here? He has to set it up this way so they can see the prophecies fulfilled, the Zechariah 9:9 thing. I mean, even Pilate, and they got in his face, the Pharisees got in his face saying, don't put up above his head that this is your, you know, the king of the Jews. No, no, no. Put up there that he said he was the king of the Jews, and he goes, no, whatever, what I've written, I've written. I would think the word he used was imprimatur, like when you see a lot of these books from the Vatican, if the Pope sanctions it or, you know, verifies it or validates it, he'll put the word imprimatur, which in Latin means let it be written. And so they think they're all that. They think that they inspire stuff, so they put some fancy word. It's just comical. But that's one of the amazing things. And so he comes in as a king, and then right above his head, it says King of the Jews when he's hanging on that cross. And so everything has a reason. Everything has a purpose. Everything Christ did is education unto us of the things that we can do, you know, short of, you know, being crucified, unless, of course, he calls us to be crucified. But we wouldn't be crucified for mankind. We would just, and we wouldn't suffer for him, because it's all done. That's all done. It's just, it all depends on what it is we would have on our path in life to where he'll be glorified. And we always have to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, if, you know, whatever's our lot in life, you know, whether it's martyrdom or standing in the 144, that's up to him. You know, and it's partially up to us if we decide to get on that path and stay on it. I would hope all of us want to be on that path. And so overcome. Do everything you possibly can to, fight the flesh. Because when we are at our weakest point, that's when we can be our strongest. I mean, it's so obvious. I love the way Paul puts it, where he actually, what did he say? He said something to the effect of, I find pleasure in my infirmities or something like that. Because when you look at it, you know, the weakest places you are. And a lot of times people think their weak places there or there or there. And then other places are like minuscule temptations. Those are weak places too if you fall for them. But we don't think they're that weak because, oh, it's easy to blow up, but we still do it anyway like a complete idiot. No. Overcome all these areas, all of them. And then the Lord knows you're going to be, you know, that you're serious, and then, boy, the blessings. And but, yeah, I just hope and pray that we're all so ready for when that day comes, when that rain starts falling, you know, abundantly. Yeah, amen. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Thanks, Brother Eli. And it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when you're at your weakest point, stand firm in Christ, and the power of Christ will rest upon you, and Satan will be, you know, cast away very easily. Just keep on keeping on. And, of course, the attacks will get stronger, but, yeah, that's only because he hates your guts, but that's fine. Not like we want to hang out with him anyway. So going on, while they are wondering and questioning, the eager crowd silence their queries with a shout of triumph that is repeated again and again and is echoed from the surrounding hills and valleys. And now the joyful procession is joined by crowds from Jerusalem, that they have heard the grand demonstration and hasten to meet the Savior and conduct him to Jerusalem. From the great gathering of the Hebrews to attend the Passover, thousands go forth to welcome Jesus to the city. They greet him with the... Now think about that. Let me just get a picture here. Let me see if I can find... let's see, let's just assume it's 3,000, okay? What does the 3,000 people look like? They usually have, okay, right there, they usually have, let me just go to the images. Oh, this is Bing, oh, brother. Okay, right there, that's only 3,000. What is all the red? What is that, bunch of Catholic priests. Okay, that's not the direction we want to go. Get out of there. So, but yeah, that's a lot of people. That can't be 3,000, or that's just too small. Yeah, that's not 3,000. I saw this thing years ago because I was curious as to how they do the math. How do they figure out the math when they look at a crowd, you know, a crowd like this, you know, like, how do you do the math? How do you figure that out? You know, you measure the area and then you measure each human for the average, I would assume. Just common sense kind of hits me there. But, okay. I wonder if this is what I was looking at years ago. No, they just, it's more or less the same thing. There was, oh, maybe this is a visualizing crowd sizes. I don't know if they just go like that. Well, yeah, this. Yeah. It's a lot of people. Let's just put it that way. Okay? And so it goes on. It says, they greet him with the waving of palm branches and a burst of sacred song. The priests at the temple sound the trumpet for evening service, but there are few to respond. And the rulers say to each other in alarm, the world has gone after him. You see the flesh there? It's just so amazing how much they have given up just to get a slap on the back. And I wonder if, you know, like, if the Lord allowed them to live into their twilight years, let's say, because I don't know how old they would get back then. Like, say, like in today's world, some of the Jewish leaders and stuff and the atheists out there in our late 80s. How's that working out for you now? I mean, seriously, when you're up in that kind of length of life, and you're in your, and I think that's the mercy of God. When you look at guys like George Soros, he's what, 90 now, maybe? I don't know. And he's so old, and he's so hateful, and he's so rich. Satan has used him so much, and he's conned his grandson into following in his footsteps, not realizing he's only got a few steps to go because, you know, Christ will be here soon. But it's just so sad when you think about how the Lord is showing how merciful and patient he is. What if Soros finds Christ at the last minute? That'd be so nice to see him in heaven. You know, because he'd be a babe in Christ that we'd all be able to share with for the first few years. Who knows? You know, I don't know how well it's all going to work up there. I would imagine it's going to work pretty good because, you know, you just walk right up to an apostle and start talking, you know. But when I think about it, because they're so old and decrepit, especially when you get late 80s and stuff like that, if you don't exercise, it's all you can do is walk across a room. And so what kind of life is that? There's no peace, there's no happiness, no nothing. It's nothing but pain. And all this, you still have hatred for your Creator. When if you were to give your life to Him, regardless of all the pain and the thought of death coming soon, you'd have perfect peace. But, you know, some people do find out at the last minute, praise God. You know, there's a lot of thieves on the crosses out there, but there was only a few more, a few million more or a billion more. So, going on. The priests, okay, yeah, I already read all that. So it says, the Savior, during his earthly life, had hitherto refused to receive kingly honor, and had resolutely discouraged all attempts to elevate him to an earthly throne. But this occasion was intended by Jesus to call public attention to him as the world's Redeemer. As we all know, it's going to happen in a few days, right? He's going to be hanging on a cross with the words, the King of the Jews, on top. And then he's being accepted as a king now. Because if he would have done that years ago, I remember when he raised a little girl and he told the parents that, or even the leper, and telling them, don't say anything yet, don't say, you know, just go, like with the leper, go and tell the, do the perfect, you know, the proper offering to the priests, and they will declare you healed, and then you'll be able to go back to your family. But if you tell them that Jesus healed them, you know, they're going to say, oh, no, he didn't. And then for the rest of your life, you're going to have to stay away from family and constantly declare yourself unclean, even though you don't have a single spot of leprosy on you. And so it would, you know, letting people know that Jesus was involved in a healing or even the raising of that little girl from the dead kind of a thing, that would have drawn attention, and that wasn't, you know, timely. It wouldn't have been timely. It could have cut short Christ's ministry. You know, now, and then of course later on with Lazarus being raised, it was proper for certain guys to be there to see it, so the message could go out a little further, and even with the leaders, to get things kind of riled up, and then so that by this time, he's being declared via public attention that he is the world's Redeemer, as she's saying here. But she goes on to say that he was nearing the period when his life was to be offered a ransom for guilty man. Although he was soon to be betrayed and to be hanged upon the cross like a malefactor, yet he would enter Jerusalem, the scene of his approaching sacrifice, attended by demonstrations of joy and the honor belonging to royalty, to faintly prefigure the glory of his future coming to the world as Zion's king. It was the purpose of Jesus to draw attention to the crowning sacrifice that was to end his mission to a fallen world. And this is one of the beauties of Christianity. It's not rocket science. It's so easy when we see this. You know, so many people, because like, this is how they thought back then, and this is how they're thinking now. They think when Jesus gets here, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. So I made that video. Well, actually, it's a video of a page I made. It's one of the blue pages, and so it was 20 years ago. I don't know when the internet began in our neck of the woods, but it was one of the first pages. One of the first studies that I did to show that the only reason there's going to be 1,000 years of peace is because anybody that makes war are now rotting on the ground for 1,000 years. They're dead. So, but they're falling for it now like they did 2,000 years ago. They thought that when Messiah came, he would end Roman rule because it said that Messiah would remove the burden, you know, and free them. But they didn't realize the burden meant the burden of sin and free them from the guilt of sin. Hence the reason the guy that, you know, the guy with the palsy being lowered down from the roof, his main concern was his sins. That's why Jesus said right when he saw him that your sins have been forgiven. But he had to explain everything and let them know what's easier to say. Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. But so you can see that I really am the Messiah, the Son of God. He tells a guy to stand up and walk and he could all of a sudden. And so, because the main thing that was in his heart was his sin. And this is what I love about 1 John 1:9 or even pages 70 to 72 in Steps to Christ. The mercy, the grace, the love, the long-suffering, the patience of our God is so amazing. This guy is probably whimpering and crying as they're lowering him from the roof to lay there in front of Jesus, and he doesn't care about it. I mean, he's been on that mat for who knows how long. He just wants his sins forgiven. He wants to be able to make it home. And then Jesus not only forgives his sins, he heals him. Yeah. And so, but this is what the Pharisees lost, because they were so intertwined in self that they thought when Messiah came, he would end Roman rule, because it said that they would be freed, but they didn't realize it was free from the bondage of sin, not from the bondage of, you know, being under Roman rule. And so it goes on to say that they were assembling at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover while he, the anti-typical lamb, by a voluntary act, set himself apart as an oblation. Jesus understood it was needful in all future ages that the church should make his death for the sins of the world a subject of deep thought and study. It was the crowning of his mission. It was all done perfectly. And this is why they're slamming it today. I mean, like with the Catholics with the sign of the cross on their bodies. It's upside down. They're mocking him and they don't even know it. So most of them are innocent of that. They don't realize, but the priests know what they're doing. You know, you go into a Catholic church and you see these statues of dead Jesus on a cross. But then all the humans, they're standing up with their arms open with kneelers in front of them where they can help you if you pray to them. But Jesus, no. He's either dead or an infant. You know? And so they've been belittling him for so long, it's ridiculous. And they keep him on a cross dead. But this is our God, and we have waited for him, is what we're going to shout that day. But yeah, we have to have the cross as a subject of deep thought and study, because that's how he made the final decision to end his work here. I mean, if the Ten Commandments can be abolished, why did he die? That's what they don't explain ever. If the Ten Commandments are easily abolished at the cross, as the Jews were saying, the apostles were preaching, when in fact they weren't preaching that. They were saying Moses' law contained in ordinances were abolished at the cross. That's what the Bible says. Feast days were over. That's why the temple veil ripped. That's why Jesus said, it is finished, for his last words. But no, they want everybody to think it's the Ten Commandments were done away. Well, if that's the case, why did he have to die if they were easily done away that quick just by him dying? I mean, if you have to look at the way, like the way I like to explain the mark of the beast and the seal of God, you can't change God's law any more than the king in Daniel's day could change his law. He did everything he could to change that law, but he couldn't change it, and so Daniel had to go in the lion's den. And we all know what happened next, right? And mankind emulates the government of God because that's where it first was invented, if you will. And this is why it says, remember in Exodus 20, verse 8, you know, all the way to verse 11, where the seal of God is in the fourth commandment. Specifically, verse 11, the Lord made heaven and earth. That's the name, title, territory, right? The seal of God. Anyway, every fact connected with it should be verified beyond a doubt. That's why we got to study this cross. As a matter of fact, this is very enticing to me. When I get done with the love of God study, I think I'm going to jump into this one now. You know, I just love study. I just love topical study of obvious. It seems to work so much. I just love having truth. You know, because I know who the spirit of truth is. It's right, 1 John chapter 5, right? And that's why they're trying to get out verse 7. You know, to get rid of the Holy Spirit. It says, it was necessary then that the eyes of all people should be directed to him, that the demonstrations which preceded his great sacrifice should be such as to call the attention of all to the sacrifice itself. It's no mistake. Everything was set up perfectly. He's amazing. After such an exhibition as that attending his entry into Jerusalem, all eyes would follow his rapid progress to the final end. And on top of all this, he has Pontius Pilate to put up there on the top of the cross, the King of the Jews. And the Vatican puts that what? They put the I-N-R-I on it. Let's see if I can find it on a crucifix. I-N-R-I. Let's see. See it? Right there. Right there. I can't remember what it stands for. Jesus Nazareth Rex Judarium or whatever. It's a Jesus Nazarene King of the Jews. Okay. I doubt it, you know, because I know Catholicism is going to put their little spin on it. But, yeah, they can't just let it say King of the Jews. They gotta give their own spin. They got to be able to give their own explanation. It's just like when you look at the books written by Jesuits. It takes them volumes of books to declare their theology. Whereas Jesus will just speak it plainly. Like when they explain a verse, it would take them pages, if not volumes of books, to explain a specific passage in the Bible, where Jesus will just give you another passage. It's called cross-referencing, guys. You know, I've said this before. Here, check it out. I said it through Isaiah, or I said it through Daniel, and just, and then you get the context then. But the Jesuits don't want you doing it that way. When you put I-N-R-I, guess what you got to do? Especially if you're a babe in Christ in the Catholic Church, let's say, right? And you go look it up there, and of course you see that fake-looking Jesus. That's not what he looked like. And then you look at the I-N-R-I. What's the first thing you got to do? You got to go up to your Catholic priest and ask him, what does that mean? And so he's going to tell you what he thinks it means, what he says it means. That's if he even knows, because these guys, you know, they're not very well-versed at all. And I found that out. I thought for so long, and I just more or less worshipped the pastor or Monsignor of the church that married my wife and I, baptized a few of our babies. Well, got them wet. Wasn't real baptism. It's a pagan christening is what it was. And when the one day, and this is not here, get this. I mean, I start getting serious in my walk, right? I start having all these amazing things happening, and I thought I'm supposed to stay in the Catholic Church. It took me a little while to get out. I was a Catholic when I had my experience. And I started getting serious in the church. I was doing this, doing that. You know, the Eucharistic minister thing, and I was teaching. They asked me to teach, you know, so I teach for the kids, the children. And then one time I was, you know, and this is the reason I approached my pastor or Monsignor, and I said, you know, every time I turn around, I'm just getting tired of this. These Baptists or whatever, I just said Protestants. They were coming out from behind parked cars and buses, telling me I'm going to hell because I'm a Catholic, and they always had a Bible in hand, and I started studying the Bible just to shut them up because I can read. And I says, can I have your permission this year to use the Bible and the Bible only to teach the kids, because I, you know, the CCD book is one thing, you know, the Catholic Catechism Doctrine, CCD. I said, that's, you know, because he had to have that down, and I had it down, you know, what the Catholic Church taught. And I said, can I just use the Bible? And he thought, oh, yeah, sure, go for it. Because he didn't know the first thing about what was in the Bible, because he never read it. That's right, a Monsignor of a Roman Catholic Church, a very popular one, a very rich one, in Palos Hills, Illinois, in fact, right next to my high school. I used to come on Saturdays, I'd be in detention, and, you know, Saturday's the day of confession, so I'd park my car on the edge of the parking lot in Stagg High School, and I'd walk across the lawn in between the two driveways, walk into the Catholic Church, give my confession, walk out, clean as a whistle, and start sinning again. So, yeah, I was devout, very devout. Rosary, praying every day thing, and, you know, still a hoodlum. But the thing that got me is when I started asking him those questions, he could not answer my questions. It's in my book, The Second Window. He could not answer those questions, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? This guy's my pastor, he's my Monsignor, he's my mentor, he's the guy that's supposed to teach me. And I wanted to, I said, you know, I read this in the Bible, and, you know, and I had just been teaching for years in regards to CCD. And I says, well, why does the Bible say this when we're teaching this? And why does the Bible say this when we're teaching this? I had like 11 or 12 questions, right? I think I got to question two or three, and he said, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. You've all heard me say this before. I got to repeat it. I couldn't believe it. This guy was supposed to be, as far as I was concerned, a savant with Catholicism. I thought he was, you know, a genius. But he didn't know thing one of the Bible. That's all I needed to hear. Praise God. See, how much further we got it going here? Hopefully not. Oh, boy. Yeah, we're going to be in here a while. So let me just see where it's at. Yeah, this is kind of like dangling off the particular or the previous paragraph. So we got to go into here now. It says, the startling events connected with this triumphal ride were calculated to be the talk of every tongue and bring Jesus before every mind. Don't you just love it when a prophet explains this stuff? It's in the Bible. And when you hear a prophet explaining it in today's language, and you go in the Bible and you see it, this is, wow, how did I not see this before? I remember the first time I ever read up, like what Sister White had to say about Vashti. I thought she was a women's liver. And then when she explained that stuff, what Vashti, why she didn't stand before the king and his drunken buddies, how did I miss this? It's so plain. Even the fact that he's only asking her to wear the crown royal. It was so obvious. So again, the startling events connected with this triumphal ride were calculated to be the talk of every tongue and bring Jesus before every mind. After his crucifixion, these events would be connected with his trial and death. Prophecies would be searched and would reveal the fact that this was indeed the Messiah. That's why Isaiah chapter 53 is illegal to be shared out loud in the streets of Jerusalem today. Right now, you can't do it. There are sneaky ways of getting it done, though. Ask people to read it. This one guy did it on video on YouTube a few times. He says, you know, I'm going to read you a couple of passages from the Bible. You tell me if it's Old or New Testament. He just read from Isaiah 53. And they go, oh, it's New Testament. They go, why do you say that? They go, oh, it's talking about your Jesus. I say, well, you're correct. But here, and he flips the Bible over and he shows it. It's from your book, Isaiah 53. Every single one of those Jews got shocked because he was talking only to the Jews. Young people. He wasn't going to go after any of the old ones, especially the guys with the phylacteries on their forehead. They'd get all up in his face for that. But yeah, he was indeed the Messiah. It says, and converts to the faith of Jesus would be multiplied in all lands. Think about it. The scuttlebutt from that day forward. Yeah, we all went in. He was going in as a king. He's riding a foal, doing everything that Zechariah, the prophet, said he would do. And then not only they hang him on a cross and they kill him, as Isaiah 53 speaks of, because it's not illegal, right, to read it down. They literally put King of the Jews above his head. So yeah, this is the talk of the town, city, states, world. It says, in this one triumphant scene of his earthly life, the Savior might have appeared escorted by heavenly angels and heralded by the trumps of God. But he remained true to the life of humiliation he had accepted, bearing the burden of humanity till his life was given for the life of the world. Let me just see. Yeah, I think we can end it here. We'll pick it up here next week where it says, this day, which seemed to the disciples the crowning day of their lives, would have been shadowed with gloomy clouds. And this again reminds me of October 22nd, 1844. Actually, October 23rd, 1824. 1844. Direct, you know, when Jesus dies on the cross. Man, praise his name. Our God is an awesome God. But, wait, I gotta put the color on there too now. So we'll pick it up here next week. Let me save this. And then, I gotta put it in here. I gotta figure out what page, 387. So we're on page 387. We'll pick it up there next week. Why has it got a period in the word of, in the word day? Oh, it's a comma. The computer picked it up as a period. So there must be a, like a little blotch of ink or something. Yeah, right above the A. Oh, no, right next to the A, there's a little blotch of ink. I don't know if you can zoom in. Yeah, you can see it right there, a little hangover on the word day, because it doesn't show up in the other word. All right, if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer.